Some of you young people probably identify with this more readily than some of us other folks, but probably most of us, in spite of how old we are, will probably remember doing something like this. One day when you were a young person, your mom said, "You got to do something about your room. You need to clean it up. It's a mess. Pick up the toys, put them away. Pick up the dirty clothes, put them where they belong. Hang up the clean clothes, put away your shoes. Your room is a disaster area. I'm going to come back and check here in a little while and see if you've cleaned your room up." So you looked around and you said, "I don't want to spend the next hour cleaning this room. I got more important things to do." So you begin to kick things under the bed, stuff the dirty clothes under the bed, throw things in drawers, push it aside, out of sight, backed up, looked at it and said, "That looks all right." But you probably felt a little guilty about it, right? I say probably. That's kind of the way I felt this week. A little guilty that there was some unfinished business that I hadn't taken care of. For 2 weeks, we talked about our faith story. And I only intended to do 2 weeks. The first week, we talked about the blind man that Jesus healed. And we based our faith story on an outline that comes from his words when he said, I was blind, but now I see. And we kind of took that and that whole story, which we used to demonstrate the reason why our faith story is so important. We took that statement that he made. I once was blind. I was blind. Now I see. That's what he said when they questioned him about what had happened to him. So I suggested this, that we all take a card, and I gave everybody one of those cards. Jacob, hold that card up right there. I still got a big stack of them, so if you weren't here the last week or two, you can come and get one or as many as you want. I said, everybody take a card and put on the top, "I once was," and about halfway down, "Now I am," and fill in the blanks. I suggested you start with some words, miscellaneous words, and then develop it into a short paragraph. And I know many of you did that, and many of you last week held them up and showed me that you had done that. And what we also did is then last week, moving on to Acts 26, when Paul gave his faith story there before King Agrippa, we inserted in the middle or in between those two, what I once was and what I now am, the gospel message. And we went over what the gospel was, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the fact that he is alive, he's paid for our sins, he is risen from the dead, and we have to accept him, but his person. He's not a fact, he's not a story, he's real. We've got to accept him as our personal Savior to be saved. And I hope that you have done that. Now, I have my faith story here. It's very short. And I just picked out, I had four or five words. I picked out one concept, basically. And this is what I said. I once was self-centered, and I did exactly what I wanted to do. I attended church most Sundays, but God wasn't really in the picture or part of my plans for the future. The more I did my own thing, the more miserable I became. My hopes and dreams failed to be realized one by one, and I lost all sense of purpose in my life. Now, that's not any details. That's a general description. Then, I put the gospel in the middle and simply said this. Then, when I yielded my life to Jesus Christ, who died for me and rose from the dead, everything changed. Now, I suggest that we all know John 3:16, if you want to quote that and you put it in there. Then I moved on to, now I am. I said this, I am now a much different person. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I serve Him and He gives me purpose. Because of what He did, I also have the assurance of eternal life when this life is over and an inner peace and joy that comes with it. Again, a very general description. I had no purpose, I now have purpose because of Christ. And along with it, there's other benefits, the promise of eternal life and joy and so forth. I hope you did something like that. I know some of you went much deeper and you put in the details. That's fine. No problem with that. This is something simple I can remember, and believe you me, when I'm sharing that faith story with someone, the details will go in where they need it, and so on. What my effort the last 2 weeks is to get you to understand that in a very simple, easy way, you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be, you don't have to memorize the reams of Scripture, you don't have to be able to answer every question, but you are an expert on you. And you know what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And that's what this is all about. And that's where I was going to leave it. But I kept getting questions in our question and answer time and other times from people. Some of you were kind of struggling with coming up with it and so on. And I kept saying, but I just want it to be simple, straightforward, and I'm done with it. But I felt like the young person who kicked the dirty laundry under the bed for 2 days this week, even though I was diligently working on beginning a new series on 2 Peter for this Sunday. And then Tuesday night, my wife said to me, I don't think you've really finished that. Now, I already was feeling guilty that there was something more I needed to say. Now, this was the turning point, and I said, I have to acknowledge that. So I started all over again on Wednesday. But before I did, I said, but I don't know where to go. I don't know what text to use, and I really hadn't thought this through in advance. I only intended to do two, and I know what I would like to say, but I don't know where to go in Scripture. And so for hours, it just, no, that don't work. No, that's not what I want to do. No, that's not it. And finally, after quite some time, after I kind of decided I didn't know what to do, as it usually is, the Holy Spirit suddenly, in an instant, said, oh, that's it, right there. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And the goal here is to go beyond the simple at the risk of making you think it's complicated. Because I have demonstrated to you the simplicity of it. But I also want to demonstrate to you the functionality, the multifaceted way that you can use this, and the many different faith stories you can come up with to be used in any and every situation. So that's what we're going to do as we turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Contextually, Paul has just asked the Colossian church to pray for him as he went about telling Christ's story and his story of salvation. To pray for him as he went about being that witness to the world that God was using him to be in that day. And he was needing much prayer, and he asked for prayer in that regard. And even though he was in chains, that was his mission and his purpose. And so he's asking them for prayer. But then he kind of stops, and he turns it around, and he focuses on his readers. In verse 5, and he switches from talking about what he needed and what he needed to do, and he begins to talk about the people that he's writing to. And he says this in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So Paul's talking about praying for him that he would be a witness to those that are outside the faith, those that are unsaved. But now he stops and turns around and he says to those that he's speaking to, you guys need to do this too. You need to walk in wisdom toward them that are on the outside. So, Paul is about to talk about their witness, their faith story. And what he says here helps us to understand how we can better use a faith story in any and every situation and circumstance that we have the opportunity to use it in. First thing we have to do is prioritize our faith story. Prioritize it. Now, again, looking at the verse we just mentioned, the first part of verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Now, the verb that controls that phrase is the first word, the word walk. It is a present tense verb in the original, meaning that he's talking about something that is an ongoing, everyday, not to be ended process. And he chooses the basic metaphor of walking. We all walk through life, right? We never stop walking through life. I'm sure we sit down once in a while and we go to bed at night. But basically, we refer to our walk. We're just talking about our movement through life, our day-to-day activities, the normal things we do in life. So he says, in regard to your Christian walk, as it relates to those that are not believers, walk in wisdom. Now, wisdom comes from the Word of God. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. James talks about wisdom and explains what wisdom is in his little epistle. But wisdom basically is an understanding of God's principles put into use, applied to your life. So, when he says walk in wisdom, he means to take what the Word of God teaches us about our relationship with the Lord and our faith story as it relates to those outside the church, and bring all of God's wisdom into that process. It is also not only a present tense verb, it is an imperative in mode, which means it's a command. He wasn't giving the Colossian church an option. He is not giving us an option. He's not saying, well, you might want to do this. He's saying, no, of the Lord, straight out, flat, do it. You're commanded to do it. You're obligated to do it. It's necessary that you do it. So he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. So here he's talking about what we might call our biblical mandate. It goes all the way back to the Great Commission, that we are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all, baptizing them, and then teaching them all that Christ taught. Matthew 28:19-20. It goes right back to the motto we use here at the church, that we are to fulfill that Great Commission one relationship at a time. There's a biblical mandate that goes back in time and is a foundation for what Paul was saying here when he says to us, walk in wisdom toward those that are on the outside. But he moves on from the mandate to the manner in which we are to do this when he says, redeeming the time. So, we have an obligation to walk in wisdom toward those that are on the outside, and here is the manner in which you are to go about doing this. You are to redeem the time. It's a present tense participle here. It's an ongoing process again. So, if we are to continually be walking in wisdom toward those on the outside, in order to do this, we also have to be all the time in that same manner and process, in that same mode, if you will, be redeeming the time. That means we've got to learn to be opportunistic. Take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you to share your faith story. When you have that opportunity, then you are under God's command to do that very thing. So, if then we realize the obligation we have to walk in wisdom, to bring all of God's wisdom into play, into focus here in this process of dealing with those outside the faith, and if we understand that we are to redeem the time, by the way, that's a financial term, which means to pay somebody for their time, or pay somebody for an item. When you give your time to try to impact someone else's life for Christ, you're giving up what you might want to do otherwise. It's the opposite of being selfish. It's the opposite of keeping your time to yourself and hoarding your time for your own personal use and pleasure. And you instead, as if you were making a purchase and giving away something valuable for something else, you exchange it for that opportunity to impact somebody else's life. Doing that means that you have to make your faith story a priority. And I hope that we have made that point already, and I don't need to continue to belabor that point. So let's move on to the second requirement here. If we are going to be able to share our faith story effectively in every situation, we first have to prioritize our faith story. Prioritize the sharing of our faith story with other people. And the second thing we have to do is customize your faith story. Now, I think we all understand when I say customize your faith story. But I know there's at least a couple of guys here in the congregation that have some vintage automobiles. And I assume the right word might be in that automobile name. When you customize a vehicle, you change it, make it a little different from its original condition. I know people that like to collect antiques and so on. They want to try to get it back into the original condition. And if somebody's come along and customized it and put on some extras in order to get it back into that vintage shape, you've got to take away some things. Well, we're talking about the opposite here. We're talking about customizing our faith story to fit the situation. And that means my faith story, which I read to you, is just one faith story. Talking about my purpose and my goals in life and so forth. And I can put in some details of what happened and how God took away some things and how he led me to a different purpose in life and all the rest. But I could totally do it differently in a different situation. And the whole story would change. It would be my faith story being customized. It may be completely replaced with a faith story that just has a different focus for a different person and a different circumstance and situation. Let's go back to our text. He says in verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Now, that's going to take a little explanation. By the way, when you put salt on your eggs this morning, you customize those eggs to your taste, right? And in my case, a lot of pepper to go with it, okay? That's customizing. So he's talking about seasoning, a little different metaphor here. But he says, let your speech. Now, he's talking about walking in verse 5. But remember, he was talking about his testimony before that in the context where he was asking for prayer as he went forth speaking and preaching and sharing. And when he says, walk in wisdom toward them on the outside and at redeeming the time, obviously you've got to open your mouth. I know there's those that say, well, you know, you just be a good Christian and, you know, you just do what's right and you don't have to say a word and people will see and they'll respond. Well, listen, doing what's right and living right is important, but it will not make people come to Christ. Now, what it will do is it will augment and shore up and prove your testimony and your faith story. And what it can do is if you're not living as you should, it'll mean they'll discount your speech and your story. So it does factor into the whole. Both a life well lived in the wisdom of God is important as a foundation, but we also have to open our mouth. That's why he says, let your speech. He uses this idea of speech here in the sense of knowing what to say. When he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, your speech needs to be of a specific kind. And first of all, he says it needs to be gracious or tactful. We understand the word grace. We refer to it often. We often define it. The grace of God means God's unmerited favor. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn His favor. We don't earn His free gift of eternal life. Grace means a free gift. We don't earn that. It's unmerited. It's a gift. That's what a gift is. You don't earn gifts. Gifts are given regardless of performance or actions. So, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given in exchange the gift of eternal life. We receive God's grace, His unmerited favor, because none of us deserve in any way and never could ever possibly earn or deserve in any way to go to heaven and live eternally with God. That can only come as a gift. Now, when we talk with other people, we are to be gracious. You know why? Well, we don't know why the world is hostile. When Jesus said, you know, they hated me, they're going to hate you. We understand that. But sometimes I think that Christians have mistakenly and unfortunately taken it upon themselves to become policemen for the world and try to tell everybody how bad they are and how sinful they are. Let me give you an example. Years ago, there was an evangelist that I liked to listen to on the radio. I really liked to listen to him. I don't know if he's still alive or still on the radio. But I always remember him on one occasion on the radio talking about being in a restaurant. And somebody in the restaurant began to, I don't know, get a little agitated, upset or whatever. And they begin to spew out some profanities. And he, by his own testimony, said he stood up and quoted to him Exodus 20, verse 7, quoted this to him. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, is that a true statement? Absolutely. Does it stand for everybody? Absolutely. Was that a gracious way to handle that situation? I would have to disagree. It's not very gracious. And I think that approach, and I'm not saying his whole approach is bad. I'm just talking about one story he told, okay? But I'm using it as an illustration. If you try to police everybody and tell everybody when they're wrong and everybody that, you know, they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that, and you become try to become the conscience and the Holy Spirit in place of their own conscience and the work of the Spirit, you're not going to do them any favors. And you're not going to win an audience because you're not letting your speech be with grace. Grace means you cut people a little slack. If somebody is being profane, they may not even be believers. How can we expect them to measure up to God's standard? That doesn't mean we excuse it, but it doesn't mean we become accusing or judgmental in tone or nature. The real problem, you see, is not that people sin. The real problem is that people are sinners. And there's a big difference. We're born sinners. We came into this world being dead to sin. And because we're dead to sin, we're going to sin. If we've not been saved, we're certainly going to sin. We have to understand that. But we have to get people to understand they are estranged from God. We're not trying to clean up their life. We're trying to introduce them to a Savior who'll pay the price for their life. And there is a difference there. Now, obviously, people need to be convicted of the Holy Spirit of righteousness. They need to understand they're sinners. But the Spirit will take care of that, and He'll use us to do that in a gracious way. So, He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Someone years ago wrote a book on evangelism. His name escapes me at the moment. I should know it. But the title of the book was "Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World," talking about being the salt of the earth and so forth. We need to understand something here. He's not talking about us being the salt of the earth here. That's a little different concept. He's talking about the Holy Spirit seasoning us so that we know how to speak to the world. I mean, you might say, the Holy Spirit is making us salt. That's what he's talking about. So that we can then be the salt in this world that we should be. The participle here, seasoned, is a perfect participle. And in the Greek, that means it's something that happened in the past, but it's ongoing as far as its activity or results are concerned in your life. Now, at some point when we were saved, when we were born again because of our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit entered into our lives and made us new creations, and He began to work in our heart and soul to season us, make us what we ought to be, make us gracious in our speech, understanding and caring and compassionate. And He never stops that process. It all began at one point, but seasoning is a continual thing, or at least a continual result. So this is a passive participle, so we know it's not anything we do. It's right there in the Greek language. It's passive. It's happening to us. It's happening through us, and it's happening in us, and we see the results in our life, but it's the Spirit doing it. And we're passive. We can't produce it otherwise. So, the goal here is to be gracious in speech as we are led by the Spirit of God. And by the way, when the Spirit of God seasons us, He not only helps us to be gracious in tone and in our words, but He helps us to understand what words are gracious and how we should approach each situation. And we are led by Him in the act of sharing our faith story. Notice the purpose of it all as we move on to the latter part of the verse. The purpose of it all is this, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. He's not talking about answering everybody the same. He's not talking about having just one faith story. He's talking about making your faith story applicable to many situations and circumstances. Now, I know you're sitting there saying, Pastor, you're getting me all nervous again. I thought I had this all crystallized and boiled down and simplified, and now you're saying, whoa, we had all these other ramifications. I'm sorry. Sometimes it's easier to leave the dirty laundry under the bed. I understand that. But you've got to begin with the simplicity to get to the intricacies of something. And if we begin with the simple part, the Spirit of God will, with His seasoning, help us understand the right application in time, circumstance. Now, I want to talk about our faith story in a little bit more detail here. But just remember how you ought to answer each one in every circumstance. Seasoned by the Holy Spirit, we're brought to this point. Now, let's go back and talk about our faith story with this in mind. Here's the concept that we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks. We were unsaved, going through life as an unsaved person, and bam, we were saved. And then our life changed. Bam. Simple. I once was blind, now I see. I once was lost, now I'm found, says Amazing Grace. Same concept. That's the simplicity of it. Now here's the reality of it. Here's the reality of it. We were going through life, we were unsaved, and bam, we were saved. And then our life began to change. And it was changed in this regard and changed in this regard. A little later changed in another regard. A little later we were changed in a different way. I'm still changing, and I was saved at 9 years old. In fact, I would argue that the older you get in the Lord and the longer you live with the Lord, the more the rate of change speeds up. I understand. There are people that have testimonies that say, you know, I once was a drunkard and I was saved and I never touched another drop. I've heard it. I know it's true. I know it happens. I also know people that were a drunkard and they got saved and they struggled with alcoholism for a long time before they overcame it too. God's grace is different for different people, different circumstances and situations. Then the reality is, you have changed recently in some way. That could be a part of your faith story. You don't have to describe just what happened on the day you were saved. Understand what I'm saying? There's lots of changes that have been made since you have been born again. Now, here's the thing. We've been thinking chronologically. I once was this, then Jesus changed me, now I am this. We can't always think chronologically in regard to our faith story, because sometimes there's a long period in which we don't change much. And the change, most of the change we can identify is way over here. But we were saved way back here. There was a period in which we didn't grow, or we weren't dedicated, or we were backslidden, whatever you want to call it. Period of time we were unchanged. So, when you talk about your unsaved condition, really, even though you were saved, the results of the unsaved sinful condition have continued past your salvation. Now, you can talk about problems and difficulties and challenges in life that happened over here in regard to what happened over here. That's still your faith story, and it's still a result of what Jesus did. But it's not chronological. That's chronologically, I was unsaved, then I got saved, and then I changed. I was unsaved, I got saved, and I still acted like I was unsaved for a long time, and then I changed. But you don't have to describe it that way. But I'm just telling you, don't get hung up on what happened at a point in time when Jesus came into your heart. Look at the change He's produced wherever it's occurred. Here's what happens with some people. They were unsaved, and then they got saved, and bam, they began to change, and their life changed, and they were on fire for Jesus, and then there came a point in time when they just, we use the term backslid. They became carnal. They reverted to their unsaved ways, you might say. They stagnated in their faith for a long time. Now, if that's your case, then right here is your faith story. But it ought to be over here, too, obviously. Now let's talk about the many of you that were saved when you were kids. Let's see if I can go back now. Look at the unsaved, the blue, unsaved portion. Oh, there we go. See how small that is? I've reduced it down. Because many of you were saved for only a very short period in your life. You were unsaved for only a very short period in your life. I was unsaved for about 9 years. I'm 65 years old, so a very short period of my lifespan was I unsaved. Now, I can remember things I did even as a kid that I still feel guilty about today. I can point some of those out. And sometimes I do in the right situation. I'll tell people how I acted even as a kid. And I look back now and I'm appalled because I didn't really have much of a conscience at all. But that all began to change when I was saved at 9 years of age. It didn't all change immediately, but over time it did. But a lot of you were saved at a young age. Some of you maybe as young as 4, 5, 6 years old. So you can't look at your life and say, oh, I was such an evil person and I did this. You can't even remember what you did if you were saved at 4 or 5. Now I can at 9. But those of you saved even earlier, you don't really have any concept of how your whole life has been a changed life, pretty much looking back on it. That's okay. You know what? The earlier you're saved in life, the more chances you get, the more years and the more opportunities you have to change. You don't have less of a testimony. You have more of a testimony. Because you've been able to progress for so many more years. Spiritually. All you've got to say is, I once was lost, but Jesus came into my life, and now look what He's done for me. You don't have to describe how evil you were as a 5-year-old. You can just say, I once was lost. I once was blind. Jesus came. Now I see. Look what He's done in my life. You are the expert in your life. No one can deny what He's done in your life. Because the truth of the matter is, I'll get there in a minute. Truth of the matter is, here's what it looks like. I once was lost. I once was blind. Maybe it was just for a few years. But then Christ came into my life. He's done this. Look what He's done. He's changed me in all these ways. Well, the truth of the matter is, those unsaved ways have carried over. Some of it carried over to here. 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 So don't think just in terms of point in time and chronology. Now, I need a volunteer from the audience. It's going to come up front. Let people look at you. I know. So I'll tell all of you that are backward about getting up in front of people. Don't volunteer. I need an outgoing. Well, thank you, Chris. Give me my hand. Chris, if you would, just stand right here. Chris is your normal everyday. By the way, Chris filled out his faith story, as some of you did, and gave it to me to read, and I gave it back to him like I did some of you, because I did not want to be stuck with it and lose it, because I know a lot of effort and time and energy went into that. But I'd love to read them, and if you'd make a photocopy or write it out again separately for me and give it to me, I would love to read it. I just did not want to risk losing yours. Chris is a believer and he has a faith story. Here it is. Would you hold that up right there? There's the chart. He was lost, then he was found, and then he changed. Simplicity. I once was this. Jesus came into my life. Now I am this. There's his faith story. See, that's the concept we've been dealing with. Here's the reality of his faith story. God changed him in a lot of ways. He can pick any one. He can pick and choose. He can say, I'm talking to this guy, and he has this reason why he's not coming to Christ. I can talk to him about this aspect of what Jesus did in my life. Or maybe it's somebody else who could use this one. If you didn't have any faith stories, you'd have a book. That's okay. By the way, that's why you need to write it down. You need to preserve your faith stories. All right, Chris, thank you. I can illustrate this further by going to something that happened just recently. 12 boys and their soccer coach trapped in a cave in Thailand. Y'all remember that? He was there for about going on 2 weeks. And they got them all out. A lot of prayers made for them, so forth. One of those young men, first name Aiden, A-D-U-N, was sponsored by Compassion International. Rachel's going to give us a little information again, as she's done in past years, on Compassion International on the 26th. And I know some of you sponsor children through Compassion International. Aiden was a Christian, 14 years old. He was in that cave. By the way, 99% of the people in Thailand are Buddhist, or at least they're non-Christian. Christians make up about 1%. Aiden was a Christian. Here's some of his testimony after he got out of the cave and was saved and came back to his home church, and he gave a testimony. There's a picture of him with a microphone standing in front of his church. This is a little bit of what he said. By the 10th night, we were losing patience, hope, physical energy, and courage, he says. We could not do anything to help. The only thing I could do was pray. I prayed, Lord, I'm only a boy. You are Almighty God. You are holy and you are powerful. Right now, I can't do anything. May you protect us. Come and help all 13 of us. He continued his testimony. He says, and then I finished my prayer thanking God for everything that happened to myself and my friends. That is pretty deep right there in Christian theology for a 14-year-old to have a concept of the sovereignty of God and the purpose of God in the whole thing. This boy's testimony has went around the world after he came out of there. Well, I have that. Here it is. His testimony has went around the world. Is it a faith story? Yes, it is. Is it this one? Not really. He's not talking about something that happened the moment he was saved. It's over here. Even though he's 14, this event came after he was saved, after he was baptized, after he was following Jesus. But it's a faith story that points people to Jesus. He can say, I once was afraid of my own shadow, but when Jesus came into my life, I learned to trust Him in the worst of circumstances. It's a faith story, isn't it? So now I can go home and my guilt can be put away and I can get the clothes out from under the bed because I poured it all out. Please continue to refine, multiply, and preserve your faith story. Here's a three-point thing you might want to write down. I want to make sure I get it right, so let me check my notes because I might get it backwards. Three P's. Preserve your faith story. Write it down. Put it on a computer. Put it on a disc. Do something. Paper you'll lose. Preserve your faith story. Practice sharing your faith story in front of a mirror or in front of your wife or husband or your kids, somebody. Practice giving your faith story. Preserve it, practice it, and then pray for opportunities to share it. Preserve it, practice it, pray for opportunities.